Well, we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. You are dear friends. You are beloved. And I want you to realize this morning that you are a minority in Canada. I don't know how that makes you feel today. Just the fact that you're present this morning makes you a minority in Canada. If you believe in a self-existing personal God, one who holds and exerts authority, you are definitely a minority in Canada. And yes, even in some churches, your belief in God's redemptive plan would make you a minority in some churches. But don't give up. Jesus warned us that his flock would always be a little flock. And while truth with a capital T is seldom held by the majority, ask Elijah and even our Lord Jesus Christ, who are perfect examples of truth residing in the minority. And if you go to a church that preaches on Exodus chapter 30, well, you're not just the minority, you're strange indeed. Yet it is my prayer, and has been my prayer throughout the week, an earnest desire on my part that we pass this way to encourage you to read the whole of Scriptures, to show that even the most rocky soil, there are grains of precious truth to be gleaned. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ himself not teach these passages on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and 29? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And so as we read the Old Testament scriptures, we're looking for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in type and in shadows and in prophetic utterances. If you seek Jesus in the Old Testament, your reading will not be barren, but will be fruitful and will be a blessing to your hearts and to your souls. So Moses gave the law. As we have seen, he gave the tabernacle, the law in chapter 20, he gave the tabernacle, he established the sacrificial system, he ordained the priesthood, and we ask ourselves the question, what does it all mean? Why did God choose to do it this way? Well, it means that this self-existing and self-revealing God can be approached, but must be approached in his way and not ours. God intended to dwell with his redeemed people. This is the new Eden. But unlike the old Eden, because of sin, there were certain protocols that had to be strictly adhered to if a holy God was to dwell in the midst of a rebellious and stiff-necked people. So first, in Exodus chapter 30, 1 to 10, if you have your Bibles open, or if you have those other things, and I hope it's open to the Bible, Exodus 31 to 10, the altar of incense and what it represents to the ancients and to ourselves. God said, make an altar of incense of acacia wood for burning incense. And when we went through the furnishings of the tabernacle, I spoke to the altar of incense. In verse 7, though, is where I want you to put your attention. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar in the morning when he tends the lamps. And then if you look at verse 8, at twilight he must burn the incense again when he lights the lamps. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. So we ask ourselves this morning, and I ask myself the same question, do you have a prayer life? Do you pray daily to the self-existent, self-revealing, personal God, the triune God, which we have sung about this morning and we have prayed to also? You see, the altar of incense represents the prayers of God's people before the veil that was before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I know that there are those who are very nervous to link the shadows of the Old Testament to the realities of the New. But here, I believe that I am on solid ground. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, another angel, we're told, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Well, where was the throne of God in the tabernacle? It was in the Holy of Holies. Where was the golden altar? Before the throne of God. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hands. So here before the veil, in old Israel, comes a beautiful picture of holy hands lifted up to God with strong pleas and tears and crying. So I must ask you as I ask myself. And I can answer myself, of course. I cannot answer for you. Do you have a special time daily for prayers? Do you steal away like your master when he was in the flesh and on the earth, close the door and have dealings with God? Do you have what we call a prayer closet? But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do your children know that dad and mom, when they close a certain door, are engaged in something so vital that nothing but an emergency can interrupt? Is your voice frequent at the throne of grace, or is it intermittent or seldom heard except if there is an emergency in your life or family? Do you have a half hour before the day begins in which you greet the rising sun in earnest prayer? Do you have another half hour before the lights go out at night? Ah, we sing, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escape the tempter's snare by the return of sweet hour of prayer. Do you know something of a sweet hour of prayer? In a busy life, in the hustle and bustle of the modern age, where voices are always in our ear with our little doodads of this technology and that? Is there a time when you come apart and have dealings with this self-existent, self-revealing, personal God? If you do, you are in a minority. But never mind. You are a blessed minority. This is how we approach God. Do you have a sweet hour of prayer that when you rise for the skies to meet the Lord in the air, you'll say, "Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer"? Say a half an hour, 15 minutes, 10, 5. Can you say, can I say with the hymn writer, "Of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return, with such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer"? I would encourage you to it. And if you haven't begun, I would encourage today that you begin. I'm not designating a time, as the hymn writer does, but I am saying, close the door, shut out the world, and meet your God and Savior at the throne of grace. How do we approach, then, the throne of God? Well, look at Exodus 30 and 7. "But Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he lights the lamps." Now, listen. No fragrance on the altar. No prayers are heard. No prayers are listened to. What is the fragrance we mingle with our prayers? What makes it the sweet hour of prayer? Is it not Jesus Christ? Do we not pray Jesus' name? Do we not pray his blood and his righteousness? Do we not plead his grace and his mercy? Do we not lift up his cross on high? As we meet in our prayer services, I am constantly reminded by those who are praying as they lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, as they come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the sweet fragrance upon the altar of prayer. We acknowledge that there is no good thing in ourselves. We do not come in our own recognizance, as it were. We do not come in our own strength. We do not boast of anything in ourselves. It is not found upon our lips. All our praise is for the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that sweet fragrance which is sweet to the nostrils of the Father. We joy that while we pray also, he makes intercession for us. His pleas mingle with our pleas so that the Father delights and accepts our prayers in the fragrance of his Son's finished work upon the cross. That's the fragrance that is mingled with prayers. That is the fragrance that is found in Revelation as the angel offers up the prayers of God's people and the fragrance which accompanies it. We see in our Lord Jesus Christ that he sanctifies our prayers. He corrects our prayers. He makes our prayers known to our Heavenly Father. You note in Exodus chapter 30 and 9, there's a solemn warning also that is given. Those who come to God apart from the Son are like Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9, do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering. Do not pour a drink offering on it. It has but one purpose, and that one purpose is that only the fragrance of incense should be offered upon it. As the smoke rises before the curtain, and as the smoke rises before the curtain, indicating the prayers of God's people to the throne of grace. We mingle the fragrance of Jesus Christ when we pray with none other. None other. Give us no other name. Jesus' suffering is the only sufficiency the sinner needs. His death on the cross and his blood shed for us is the only hope that we have. We do not even invoke the name of Mary. We do not invoke the name of the saints of the past. We do not mingle our goodness with Christ's absolute, sinless righteousness. Only fragrance heaven acknowledges, only fragrance that heaven receives is Jesus' name, Jesus' atoning blood, Jesus, the one mediator between man and God, Jesus, the sweet-smelling savor. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we may be in more minority, but it's a fly, as it says in Ecclesiastes, a fly in the fragrance that causes it to stink before God. If we put any other name alongside the name, any other goodness alongside the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are loved in the Beloved and in Him alone. Notice too, the fragrance burns when the lamps are lit. When were they to put the fragrance on the altar? Light the lamps and then put the fragrance and burn the fragrance on the altar, that this mist of fragrance might rise up to the glory of God. We pray, as it were, do we not, in the lamp of God's word? Here, by the Spirit's help, we learn God's will and by God's purpose. Here, the Spirit teaches us what we are to pray for, what we are to ask for, what we are to plead for, the advance of Christ's kingdom in our heart, in our church, in our community. To pray is to return God's word to Himself. His promises, to hold Him fast to them, as it were. Here's your promise, God. Here's your word you have spoken. You cannot deny yourself. Do it, Lord. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The best prayers are always Bible-based prayers. Praying God's mind and relying on His word for our pleas and our cries that we might pray aright. It was when Aaron lit the lamp that he put the fragrance on the altar. Now as we look at our Bibles to Exodus 30 and 11 and 16, then the Lord said to Moses in verse 12, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come upon them when you number them. I know if my mind went back to 2 Samuel chapter 24, where we read of King David, and King David did a foolish, foolish thing. He took a census of the people. He took a census of the people out of pride, the pride of his heart. He failed to collect the tax. And for 3 days the sword of the Lord slew the subjects of David until David cried out to have mercy upon his kingdom. He built an altar. I believe that he built the altar where the Jewish altar and temple would one day be built. The sword of the Lord was sheathed, but God's memory was long, was it not? David forgot to obey the law of God. He did not collect the census. and the violation concerning his law. We remember that God is a personal God who holds and exerts authority. And if you believe that, you're a minority today. God is a personal God. God is a personal God who holds and exerts authority. David found that out again when he slipped up and forgot. If you believe that, you are a minority today. Here in our text, we're reminded we are redeemed people. Not, of course, by silver and gold, which perishes, as Peter tells us, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imperishable and alone can deliver us from the plague of sin which envelops every man and the whole world. Notice, first of all, that they were to pay a ransom price at the time he is counted. When were they to pay it? At the time he was counted, or is to be counted. Not an IOU down the road. Not later, but at the time of the census. Where does our Christian life begin? How do we approach God? Our Christian life begins with a ransom paid, and our faith in the one who paid that ransom. I have not come, Jesus said, to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. The ransom is paid to the Lord. The ransom is paid by the Lord. We owe him a debt we cannot pay. Jesus paid it for us. But of course, we see in this particular text, it was the responsibility of each one that was being counted to pay a half a shekel to the tabernacle. Each male, 20 years old and up, to pay a half a shekel. And that's not all. In verse 15, the rich are not to give more. Why are the rich not to give more? Lest pride enter in. And so lest pride enter in, and that we think we can add to the ransom that Christ paid. We are told to receive the ransom that Christ paid, and only what he paid. And the poor are not to give less, lest excuses are made. When they made the offering to the Lord to atone for their lives. The ransom price is the same for all. In many things, you and I are not equal. Some are more gifted and some are more talented. Some have more health and some have more strength. They have greater opportunities. They have greater advantages. And yes, some are greater sinners than others. Their guilt is darker and their past is filled with blood. But as the great Baptist preacher Gill put it, some sin and sinners are greater than others, and some are redeemed from more sin than others, yet all sins being infinite as committed against an infinite God, but one price is paid for all, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, an infinite and divine person. Hence all the ransomed ones have the same faith, righteousness, salvation, and eternal life. There are many differences amongst us this morning. But also, there is one foundation upon which we all stand. And that is the ransom that Jesus paid for our souls and for our lives. When we sit at the communion table in a few moments, we come with various experiences and various backgrounds. But we are one loaf in Jesus Christ. We're all found at the foot of the cross. We have all been delivered from sin in the same way. We've been delivered from Satan and the law and death and hell. That's why we can all sing the same hymns. We don't have different hymns for different peoples. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands, top lady said. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. There was only one ransom price when the census was taken. The rich paid half a shekel. The poor paid a half a shekel. But I want you to notice in the phrase in Exodus 30 and 13, when each one crosses over, then in verse 14, all who cross over. Now, if you have a certain other translation, they will say are registered. But this is what the Hebrew would say. Most couldn't write. There'd be a line drawn, if you like. When you paid the half a shekel, you went to the other side of the line. So you didn't have to be, so that those who were collecting the shekel knew that you had paid and not demand a second time. But isn't this the great divide? The great divide between the world and the church? The elect and the non-elect? Can you say that you've crossed over? You say, well, what do I mean? Crossed over from what? Well, once you were blind, but now you see? Can you say that this morning? Can you say, once I was dead in trespasses and sins, now I'm alive in Jesus Christ? Have you crossed over the line? Once I was in the kingdom of Satan, now I've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Once I was a blasphemer. I was full of mischief. I was full of iniquity. But now I'm pure within. The ransom price has been paid. Have you been redeemed? Have you crossed over to the other side? Do you have a past? No, do you have a past? Because listen, if you don't have a past, you don't have a future. You understand what I mean? If you don't see yourself a prodigal, you haven't returned to the Father's home. I'm not saying we glory in sin or we glory in our past. Not at all. We're ashamed. We grieve. Even now, from time to time, we come to God afresh and pray over our past and thank Him for the forgiveness of sins. But we have a past because we crossed over. The ransom price was paid. All redeemed have a past. A past they're ashamed of. They cry, I was deaf, but now I hear. I was tongue-tied, but now I'm full of praises. I was leprous from head to toe, but now, thanks Jesus, I'm clean within. I like old Horatius Bonar's, as a pastor in Scotland, says him, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love the church of God. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. Does it sound familiar at all? I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. That's the past. Is that your testimony? Is that your experience in life? Like the prodigal, you spent God's gifts in riotous living. You loved afar to roam. But by God's grace, you are made alive to the very things you once despised, so that the hymn writer concludes, or one of his verses of Bonar's hymn goes like this, but now I love my shepherd's voice. I love the fold. I was a wayward child. I once preferred to roam, but now I love my father's voice. I love his home. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Are you in or are you out? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. His side on your side, On which side are you? This is the great divide between the human race. Not countries, not cultures, not nations, not black, white, or brown, not politics, not even religions. But whether you're in Christ or you're not. Not poverty, not riches. That's not the divide. Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Or are you living a life unredeemed? This divide cuts through families. It cuts to the closest flesh and blood. Even husband and wife. The closest of all relationships. Jesus said, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 10 and 17. This is the great divide, isn't it? And this divide stretches out, as it were, into eternity, believe it or not. Jesus goes even deeper. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. His sword, for he said, I came to bring a sword, not peace. His sword separates self from self. So that we're divided. The old man and the new man. Make war within. Wow. You see, they crossed over the line. They paid the redemption price. We don't pay a redemption price, but Christ paid it for us because we couldn't pay it ourselves. This is the great divide. In Luke chapter 16 and 26, Abraham speaking to the rich man in hell, he says to the rich man in hell, besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Who would ever want to go from heaven to hell? Unless, of course, there's some strong sympathy. Perhaps I can help. But Abraham says, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Are you redeemed this morning? When are you going to go over the divide? And finally, now I don't have any more time to spend on our text this morning, but there's a basin for washing. Exodus 13, 17 to 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for ablutions, for washings. And instruct the priests where they're entering the tent of meeting, or presenting offerings on the altar, they're to wash their hands and their feet. And then notice, twice God says, so they will not die. How do we approach God? By prayers? Bathed in the blood of Christ, as those redeemed by the blood of Christ, and those who have been cleansed from sin and guilt by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the ordination, as we saw, the priests were washed, and then they put on their garments in regeneration. Being born again by the Spirit of God, we are washed by the Spirit. All our sins are forgiven. But now here we have the priest ministering in the tabernacle. And as they minister in their tabernacle, they are commanded that whenever they minister in the tabernacle of the Lord, whether they're going into the holy place or whether they're offering up sacrifices, they must wash their hands, they must wash their feet, or else they will die. Now you, this morning, as we close and we come to the communion table, you might think to yourself this morning, that's rather picayune, isn't it? You know, this washing of your hands and washing of your feet. I mean, if you forget once, should you die for it? But don't we sometimes become a little careless in how we serve the Lord and how we come to the Lord and how we speak of the Lord and how we teach of the Lord? Don't we lose a little bit of the sight that God is saying to them, I am holy. And when you serve me in my tabernacle, you must be clean. You must be pure. Because any unholiness brings forth my judgment and my wrath. Because you're a minority this morning and you believe that God is personal and that God has authority and that God intends to be obeyed and that God will judge disobedience. And so you are a minority. And I thought of this, if you'll permit just a moment here, I thought of this, that these priests were ministering in a holy tabernacle. And they were ministering in the courtyard, and we're told that the altar is holy, and we're told that there's a holy place, and the lamps are holy, and the altar of incense, as it gets closer to the throne room of God, is really holy. Don't put anything else on it but this fragrant offering. That's all you're to burn on it. And then you come inside the Holy of Holies. And as you come inside the Holy of Holies, you could only go once a year by the high priest, not without blood. Wow, to the throne room of God. And you forgot to wash your hands and you forgot to wash your feet. And brothers and sisters, if you're ministering in such a holy place, how much more do we need to wash ourselves daily before God in a world of sin? In a places that are not holy, where we're confronted with unholiness at all times and there's unholiness in our heart. Yes, we are washed once and for all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then there is that morning prayer and that evening prayer, and we need to be taking ourselves into the presence of the Lord and saying, wash me, Lord, and make me clean. For I've thought thoughts I ought not to think. I've said things I ought not to have said. I've done things that I ought not to have done. My brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you again this morning, it's not picayune on the part of God that we say to ourselves, I don't have to obey this, I don't have to do that, that's for others. That's not picayune. God says you must obey. You must obey all and all together. Because in Revelation 21 and 27, nothing impure, God says, nothing impure will ever enter into heaven, nor will anyone who does anything shameful or deceitful, but only those names who are written in the book of life. Do you see that? Have you never done anything shameful? Have you never done anything deceitful? Unless you cross over and are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you will never, never enter it. We believe in a personal God who has authority. And every act of disobedience will be punished in you, or it will be punished in his Son. So receive this morning the redemption price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and join the minority. Join the minority. For that's where the truth lies, and that's where the glory lies. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that many here this morning can say, yes, by the grace of God, I've crossed over. Yes, by the grace of God, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do I know? Because I've put my trust and faith in Jesus only for my salvation. And I am walking with the Lord Jesus in prayer. I'm walking with the Lord Jesus in the trust of his ransom paid for me, and I'm walking with the Lord Jesus in daily cleansing power. He makes me pure within. And while, O Lord, we will never be perfect in this life, we would say with Robert Murray McShane that we would strive to be as holy as a saved sinner can be. Let us aim, O Lord, not at the least, but at the most. Remind us this morning that you are a holy God. That we're coming to the communion table, partaking of the bread and wine. Let us not do it carelessly, but let us do it thoughtfully. Let us do it prayerfully. Let us do it with thanksgiving. Let us do it with gratitude. And let us do it once again as we come to the Lord's table and say, wash me, Lord. Make me clean, within and without. Amen.